that good? That's why we came this morning. Listen, the world's falling apart, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's going to reign to ever and ever and ever and ever and just be beginning when we get there. I want us to pray together. We're going to have a good time in church this morning. I hope you came to worship the Lord. If not, I hope you just get converted in the service. I do. I want us to pray together. Let's see what God has for us. Father, today is a great day. That's the only kind you make. And we're so grateful to know the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Deliverer, the Power, the Son of God, the Eternal Reigning King. We're glad we know you. And more importantly, we're glad you know us. You saved us and have redeemed us and placed us in your kingdom. And we're already living in it. It's just one day soon all the facade of this present age will fall away. And our faith will be made sight. And we'll see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of all that you have and own that we are now joint heirs with Christ in receiving. This morning, we thank you for the sound of music and how it excites and blesses and stirs us to the core of our being. It just makes us a little homesick, though. It must be something to be in heaven and hear the choirs of angels and the saints of the ages singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, and holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." Until then, we'll rejoice that we can sing now, but we're looking forward to that great chorus in the heavenlies where we'll join with all the great people of God and sing to the one who's worthy of all praise. Please touch my mouth this morning and my mind. These have come to hear from you. Please don't let them go away disappointed. Let them hear from you. And God, speak through me what you'd have me to say and silence me if I'm about to say something I should not say. For today, just as they've come to hear from you, I want to hear from you too. Please speak to us by your power and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Today we're talking about how to invite. Last week we talked about how to pray for somebody that needs to know the Lord. This week we'll learn from the Master, literally our Master, the Lord Jesus. How do you go inviting folks? Well, Jesus made it real simple. We make it hard. We act like it's a very complex thing, but really, you invite people to things all the time. Invite simply a coworker, go with you to lunch. You may invite a friend to go with you to a ball game. You invite some to meet you for pizza. You invite some to go with you to a concert. I mean, we invite folks all the time, but something happens to us when it comes to that moment. Say, would you come with me to worship with me in my church? You know, it's said that 80% of all people that ever came to church came because somebody invited them. They invited them. 80% of any visitor, they don't just wander in. Somebody said, will you come with me? And they said, sure. You know, inviting people is a sign of friendship and appreciation. When you invite somebody, you're saying, I like you. You don't invite somebody, I can't stand being around you, but come with me. When you invite, just to be invited makes you feel good. Now, you can't go to everything you're invited to, but to be invited. It says they were thinking about us, and they like us. It's a sign of their desire to do something nice for us. And we sometimes think, well, but it's just such a turbulent time. Well, did Jesus live in a time that was real peaceful? There was no war of Rome, but goodness, there were divisions and racial strife between the Jews and Gentiles, between the Romans and the people who lived across the empire that had to put up with Roman rule. It was a difficult time. And so in Matthew chapter 11, we don't have time to study the whole chapter, but the invitation of Jesus you're going to read here comes in a very turbulent time, much like what we're living in. And the invitation of Jesus is so important. Now I'm going to say something. It's probably going to make some put your lips out, but won't be the first time. What's the most important part of a worship service? The music? The preaching? The prayer? No. The most important part of a service is an invitation. That's at the very end. Why? It is New Testament. When Jesus invited people, come. When we do the singing, we're pointing to the invitation. When we have a prayer, we're praying for the invitation. When I preach, I'm preaching, appealing to the jury to find Jesus guilty of being Savior. And then to respond by coming forward. Now, here's where you're going to pooch your lips, but just pooch them. Because we have some folks that choose to leave during the most important part of the service. How sad. God, we just came for the singing. Once that's over, really, I clipped my nails during the preaching. And the preaching's all right, but really, I've got to get out of my car because we got to get out of here. Did you leave when you bought tickets to a ball game, it came down to 2 points at the end, you're thinking whoever scores the last basket, a three-pointer is going to win? Did you say, I don't care who wins, we got to enjoy the popcorn. Altar's open. You didn't do that. So why would you leave during the time when God is working on hearts? Every Christian in a church ought to be deep in prayer during that brief time of the invitation. Say, God, the message has been preached, the songs have been sung, the prayers have been prayed, friends have been invited. Move, Holy Spirit of God. Most important moment. Please don't miss it. We see in Matthew chapter 11 the power of the invitation, and it's a turbulent time. If we had time to look at all of Matthew 11, you'd see the first few verses, John the Baptist is in prison. And like you, when you go through complete rejection and totally being abandoned, you begin to wonder, did I do something wrong? Did I miss it? And John the Baptist even sent disciples of John to go ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Oh my, you think he was down that day? Secondly, if you looked at Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verses 16 to 24, he pronounces woes on two cities primarily, Bethsaida and Capernaum. Why those two? Now, he's going to have other woes spoken of Pharisees, but he specifically says, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Capernaum. Why? Bethsaida was the home of James and John. Beth in Hebrew means house of. Throughout scriptures, you have various Beth, Bethel, house of God, Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethsaida stands for house of fish. It was the home of John, James and John. Capernaum was the home of Andrew and Simon Peter. And he pronounces woes on those, saying, if the miracles performed in you had been done in Sidon, which was Phoenicia. Remember the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and said, could I just have the crumbs off the table? It was a racial thing. And she begged, if those of us that are not a part of the kingdom could just have the crumbs, it'd be enough. And he said, if the miracles done in you had been done in Sidon, they would have repented, and you're just tolerant. You know what? Jesus couldn't stand what we boast in as our pride. Now, we don't have it. Here's what tolerance means. If you agree with me and my liberalism, then you're accepted. If you disagree with my liberalism, you're a bigot. That's tolerance, isn't it? Isn't that tolerance? No, it's a lie out of hell. Listen, freedom of speech doesn't mean you like what I say. Freedom of speech means I have the right to say it. We've forgotten. And so Jesus says to these two cities, Capernaum and Sidon, you had every opportunity to see me, know me, walk with me, hear me, see me do miracles, and you, oh, if Jesus is in town, that's fine, we got other things to do. Isn't that America? And he said, woe to you, you had every opportunity, and if the pagans had had the chance you had, they'd respond. Isn't that what's happening every time a group goes to India or Africa or Asia? Isn't that what they say? Pastor, we love it over there because they beg us not to leave and they long to hear. He said, if pagans could have half the opportunity you'd had, they'd been converted. But you, woe to you. We might ought to read the book. And then the last thing he has is a prayer. In Matthew 11:25, he says at the same time, verse 25 of Matthew 11, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things. What things? The things of the kingdom. You didn't reveal the kingdom truths to those people who thought they were kingdom people, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the rulers of the synagogues. He says they don't get it. Oh my, boy, that's kind of painful. You mean pastors can be off track? You mean seminary professors can be messed up theologically? Woe to you. He said that the two cities were tolerant, but he says, Father, I praise you, Father of heaven and earth. You've hidden the things of the kingdom from the wise and the learned and revealed them to infants. Who are the infants? The disciples and the common men. They are spiritually limited, but boy, they ate up the milk of the kingdom. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. He says to the disciples, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. So who can know the Father? The one that knows the Son, and the one through the Son that the Father chooses to show who Jesus is. So why are you inviting them? Lord, I want my friend to come to realize that you really are who you say you are. Send your Spirit to open their eyes and convict them of their need of you and their sin. and help them to realize you aren't just a good man that lived. You are the Son of God who died to save. Please open their eyes. That's why you invite. So we come to verse 28, and he gives the invitation. And I love this. I've quoted it a gazillion times. Come to me. Can you see Jesus? I think it's going to be amazing when we see him and his arms are going to be outstretched. There's something about somebody just says, come here. Come here. See, it's one thing. Come over here. Come. Come here. You know how you are with your child or with a grandchild? You know how you are with that special person? Come over here by me. Come here. Jesus, come. It's his favorite word. Come. Come. Listen to this. Come to me. Well, who ought to come? Who ought we to invite? Well, this pretty well covers us all. All of you who are weary. Anybody here struggle to get out of bed? No, that's not just the weariness I'm talking about. I don't mean sleepy. I mean you're just weary of the world, and you're weary of the pressures, and you're weary of the demands, and you're weary of the news, and you're weary of the vulgarity and profanity and immorality and decadence and rebellion and division and hatred. You're just weary. Anybody here? Yeah. Come to me, all of you. And that's really where we could stop right there, because we all need it. All of you that are weary and you're burdened, meaning you got a load heavier than you can drop, and if you dropped it, you'd have to go back tomorrow and pick it up because nobody else is going to address it. Come to me. Do you hear those gentle words of the Master? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I want to do something for you. Now, he's going to use this word rest twice. The first one, he's going to give us rest. Second, he's going to need to find it. Is he confused? No. Listen, there's one rest that comes immediately. When you come to Christ, he gives you a certain rest. But the longer that you walk with him, you discover there's a rest that is daily and eternal. Look what he says. Come to me, all of you who are weary or heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. That's the first mention. Verse 29, he says again, all of you, take up my yoke. You've taken the yoke of the world. You fretted under the yoke you built. He said, lay that one down. Come take mine. Learn from me. Now what are we going to learn if we follow Jesus? He tells us the two courses, 101 through 401. He says, here's my lessons you're going to learn. I'm gentle and humble, or I'm meek and gentle of heart. What are you going to study? Gentleness. Anybody need a course? And meekness. Meekness doesn't mean weak. Meekness means power in reserve. Meekness means I got all the power I need, but I choose right now not to use it. Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. He came meek, could do anything, chose to limit his power. So look at this. If you're in his course, you're going to learn gentleness and humility in heart. And then he says rest a second time. First time he said, I'll give you rest. This time he says, when you study gentleness and humbleness, humility, you're going to find rest. You mean there's a deeper level than that initial, oh, I've been saved and the load's lifted. I just feel such peace. Well, what's going to happen? Satan's going to tempt you before you get out of the parking lot. And some of you say, well, Pastor, truthfully, the last time I remember real joy is when I was saved. So you never found the lasting rest? You never found the permanent rest that he gives to those who study gentleness and humility of heart in him? Oh, come on the journey. Now look what he says. Come with me and you're going to find rest. For my yoke, when you put this one on, you're not going to say, boy, this chaps me. This thing's rubbed a blister. Oh, that yoke of Jesus is just too heavy. I should have known better than to go down there at that church and trust Jesus. It's just the most miserable thing I ever tried. No, I said, you're not going to chafe under my yoke. My yoke was made to fit your shoulders. My yoke's easy, meaning it fits you right. And it's light, meaning the burden that you carry, I'm going to carry the most. You just walk with me, and I'm going to show you how to get through. I love this passage about invitation. It's personal. See, it's not, we've made it institutional. You need to come to God's church and all the world needs to come. That's not how he said that. Now, that's not untrue. But when somebody feels like something's global, I feel so insignificant, it's, well, why would I go? I'm nobody. He didn't say that. He came one by one. If I had the time this morning, now don't get scared, I'm not going to do it because I don't have time. But if I had the time, I'd leave this platform, I'd start with the O'Brien Church, I'd go all the way around the room, one by one by one, all the way out there to the mission field on the back row. Scared you, didn't I? And I'd look you right in the face, and I'd say, come here. And some of you'd feel your heart. Now imagine that's Jesus, not a Baptist preacher, but the Lord Jesus said, come here. Come here. He wasn't shouting across the sea gallery, come to me. He was nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, said, come. It's personal. You come from where you are, come to him. It's not to a religion. It's not to rules. It's not to self-righteousness. It's come to me. I want to have a relationship. I want to know you. I want you to know me. Who ought to come? Everybody that's stressed. All of you who are not stressed, would you stand? Then we're all in bad company. Stressed. All you who are stressed. And you're heavy laden. That burden is put wrinkles on your face and your hair's turned loose trying to carry it. And he said, why do you do that? That's religion. Now, I'm not saying you go through life flipping. Well, Jesus is going to take care of me. I don't have to do anything. No, listen, work was a part of the world before the fall. Work was not a part of the fall. Work was the expectation of God. Have dominion. Name the animals. Do the work of the garden. So it's not I don't do anything, but it means I do what I do best I know, following the will of God, and I leave the results to him. Today, I want to do the very best I can to be a messenger of the Almighty, giving you what he's given to me. And tonight, when I put my head on the pillow, I'm going to say, Lord, the best of my ability today, I did what you gave me to do. I'm going to leave the results to you. Tomorrow, when I have appointments, I'm going to meet every appointment with the very best I can, listen best I can, help the best I can. And when they walk out the door, will my heart hurt many times when you leave me? My heart hurts for you. But that causes me to pray and say, God, I'll share with them best I know. If there's something where I should share, you tell me, and I'll call them or email them, but I'm going to entrust them to your care because they cared enough to come seeking help. I pray I gave help that will help them, and I'm going to leave the results to you. The rest means we put our dependency not on our efforts, but on the grace of our God. Many of you are weary because you say, Pastor, I've worked for years at my job, and they've never even said thank you one time. Many of you work probably for employers that if you don't do it, they'll hire somebody else, put you right in that niche, and they're not interested in you. They're just interested in the task being accomplished. And you say, Brother Nick, I haven't had a pay raise in 5 years. The economy's so tight, and nobody ever says that I'm doing good, and the only time they say anything to me is to bark at what I'm not doing well, and I'm just weary. That's the way many people live. But Jesus' invitation said, I'm going to give you rest. When you come to me, we find rest. We find the rest that we didn't know because we're wrestling with sin. We find rest to our internal wars. Some of you, your worst enemy is you. We have a presidential candidate like that. Some of you, your worst enemy is you. You play the same tape over and over and over, and you could play the same hurt, and there's been nobody to give fresh insight or fresh water, and you don't spend time in Scripture. You don't spend time with devotional guys that can help you get a fresh insight. You just keep replaying the hurt, and now after years, your shoulders are stooped, and you just say, nobody's ever hurt as bad as me. Everybody's hurt as bad as you. The difference is some realize if I keep baptizing myself in the hurt, that's all I'm going to get is more hurt. And Jesus said, you come to me, I'll give you rest. That's what you're inviting people to Christ next Sunday. This week, we're going to invite friends, come next Sunday. I'm going to preach a simple gospel message, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because people need rest. They need rest from those internal wars, rest from mental stresses and emotional trauma. Jesus said, you're going to find it. You're going to find spiritual wholeness and wisdom. Listen to this one. When you truly come to know Christ, listen to this one. You give away your sense of guilt and your sense of failure. I tell you where Satan's really good at working on people is guilt. Don't you dare stand up. You stand up in church and start teaching. You stand up and start singing. You start going on a mission trip. I'm going to let somebody know what you, I'm going to let them know what you did. Anybody here doesn't have a dead part of your life? That's what I thought. Now listen to this. The grace of Jesus Christ takes our sins, takes our failures, takes our shortcomings, our shortfalls, all those things that we did not measure up to the law. The Bible says when we trust that our sins were nailed to the cross and God removed those to be remembered no more, if God doesn't remember them, why do you let Satan remind you of them? See, when you come to know him, you can rest in the fact that that guilt is gone. Did you do it? Yes, but do you cover now? You ask Jesus, would you cover me? Would you let that blood you shed for me forgive me? And you know what he said? I've already done that. He said, if you come to me, you're going to find rest. No more working to please God. It's enjoying the fellowship of the Father and walking in the ways of righteousness because you want to. Rest. Take my yoke. Jesus was the son of a carpenter on earth. Joseph was a carpenter. In other words, tecton. It means somebody who built the wooden frames for things like arches or stone buildings. They'd build the wooden frames so the stones could fit in the frame. Then you knock the wood out, kind of like guys do with laying concrete today. They'll build a wooden frame, and then when the concrete sets, they knock the frame out. That's a tecton. A tecton carpenter built the frames so structures could be built, but they also did common labor. Wonder how many yokes Jesus made from the time he's a boy to the time he's 30. Wonder how many times he took a piece of wood and the guy said, I want a yoke and I want to pull it strong enough for oxen, or I need a yoke that my son and I can carry, like they still carry in the Middle East. I need a one-man yoke. Wonder how many of those Jesus made with his hands. And that was a very simple illustration. He said, you know, I used to make yokes. I made good yokes. They worked. I bet he made dandy yokes. He said, if you take my yoke upon you, I'm going to tell you it fits you good. It fits you right. My yoke is easy. It doesn't chaff. It doesn't chafe. It fits good. It doesn't blister. And when you put a load on my yoke, it seems like you're carrying nothing. You say, this fits so good. I think I could walk 3 trips to town, never feel sore because it just fits so good. He said, if you walk with me, you're not chafing under the load you've been carrying. My yoke is easy because the yoke fits and it makes the burdens you carry lighter because I'm carrying the greater portion in my yoke. Yokes many times were cut to design a trained animal to train an animal. And so they'd be cut so that the heavier part of the load would be pulled by the trained oxen, and the younger oxen is just learning how to walk in it, not kick against the pricks, and not work against the yoke, and gradually gets it. And then you put a mutual yoke on 2 oxen, both are trained, and boy, they can pull a ton of weight. She said, stop fighting me. Stop pulling away from me. I want to carry your load, but you're kicking me. You're resisting me. You said, I can take care of this myself. How's that working for you? Jesus said, come to me. I want you in close association. Listen, when you're in a yoke, you ever seen a yoke? I mean, they're not big. Even for animals, they're not big. You walk in a yoke with Jesus. How far are you from him? If you walk in my yoke, I'm right here. Don't keep saying, well, I want to do it my way. Stop that. See, an animal that's always pulling against the yoke, he's gonna hurt. And some of you say, I'm just so sore and I'm tired. No wonder. Why do you keep fighting the Lord? He wrote the manual. He designed your days before you ever lived one up. Stop fighting with him. Come, listen, you got friends that are always fighting with God and cursing God. When something goes bad, they let out a string of expletives about God. They hadn't given him the time of day. Why would they blame him now? If you never walk with God, you don't have the right to blame God when something doesn't go well. Why? You did it. You planted and you're harvesting. You created and now you live with it. The old proverb says you made your bed, now lie in it. And there are many people say, I think I deserve better. Why? I'll tell you what, we deserve death. Anything we get less than death, we got mercy. Why? The wages of sin is what? Death. So when you and I get a chance to live at all,
It's because the goodness of God. He said, take my yoke on you. Come and walk in close association. Secondly, come and serve it to you. He says, you're going to learn gentleness and meekness. Come serve with me. Jesus said, I didn't come to be Lord, though he is. I came to be servant of all. Maybe that's our problem. I don't want to serve anybody. Let them get their own stuff. Nobody gave me anything for nothing. That's a sweet spirit. Jesus said, listen, I want you to come after me and be a servant. Get in my yoke with me. And no more my way, but today the Master's way. And you know what Jesus, Scripture says of Jesus, the book of Hebrews, I love this verse. Hebrews says, though Jesus was the Son of God, he learned obedience. What does that mean? In heaven, obedience was automatic. Why? There's no evil there. There's no temptation there. So there's no desire to do anything other than good because you are God and you're in heaven. But he came to earth and says he was all points tempted like we are. So now suddenly he's faced with something he'd never faced, and that's the pull of, you don't have to do that. That's what Satan said when he took him on a high mountain. See all those kingdoms? I'll give them to you if you're Jesus Christ superstar. You don't have to suffer. The Bible says he learned, look at this, he learned, Hebrews 5:8, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He had never known suffering. Listen to this, Hebrews 5:8, though a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now listen to this, verse 9, after he was perfected. What? I thought Jesus was perfect from the beginning. Here's what that means. All points tempted like we are. He had never known what it was like to be tempted. And suddenly he came and experienced just exactly what you and I experience every day. We're told of three. But I've been tempted more than three times, so we know he was tempted more than three times. Three times recorded about kingdom temptations. He was tempted every way I've ever been tempted, but there's a big difference. He never did sin. And so the Bible says of him, he learned, he was perfected, he was perfected. Isn't that amazing? He was made complete through his suffering. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus said, come, learn of me. Learn meekness and gentleness. And then, real quickly, this word rest, and I'm going to quit. Here it is, rest. Just saying that word sounds good, doesn't it? Some of you are already enjoying it as I speak. I just nudge the person next to you and be sure they're actually breathing. They look so peaceful. Rest. Doesn't that sound good? When you've been out mowing or doing yard work, you say, I'm going to take a shower and just rest. That just sounds good now, doesn't it? Some of you this afternoon, you're going to eat lunch here in a minute, and then you're going to go home, take off those shoes, those Sunday clothes, and you're having a vision, aren't you? You're going to rest. See, nobody's offended by the word rest. When you invite people this week and you say, I'd like to invite you, you're not inviting them to misery. You're inviting them to come find rest. Now, you can't describe all that to a person's loss, but listen, if you're a satisfied follower and you know what it is to follow Jesus, he said, I'm going to give you rest. Now, I want you to hear this, because we have a lot of people that, a lot of Baptists even, don't understand it. So let me try to do it. And this is a theological study I'm going to do in a crash course of 3 or 4 minutes. Here we go. God ordained rest. Did you hear me? God ordained rest. Not because he's tired. 7 days, on the seventh day, it says he rested. It doesn't mean he was just beat up from saying, let there be light, and he just was exhausted. No, he could have said that a billion years and never even yawned. It's not rest from fatigue. It's rest in the sense of examining what you did and saying, that's good. Some of you craftspeople, we got a chance to run up to Branson the last few days with our family, and it's amazing. I love just going to watch those craftsmen in Silver Dollar City and how they take something, and I can't figure out what in the world they're making. When they're through, I look like Gomer Pyle. Golly, where'd that come from? You know what God says? I want to take your days, and there's something unique about the Sabbath. Genesis 2:1, I like this. We need to be reminded. Genesis 2:1, he says, he completed heaven and earth. And Genesis 2:2 says he completed all his work. Now hear me, there's one point where evolutionists and Christians agree. You didn't know we had a point of agreement, did you? We do. Evolutionists say the highest order of evolution is man. Have you noticed? Even evolutionists say there's nothing higher than man that we are evolving toward. They get that much. Shame they miss the rest. Now hear me. Why did God quit after 6 days? What did he make on the sixth day and give him dominion over the earth? Mankind, made in the image. It never says he made a rhinoceros in the image of God. He made a giraffe in the image of God. He made the grass of the fields in his image. He made one thing in his image and he stopped. It says the first 6 days, there was evening and the morning, and that was the first day. Evening and morning, second day. What does that mean? Something moved from a point of incomplete to complete perfection. Something was not and became. In 6 days, he started with evening, which is darkness, and from out of the darkness, he brought bright light of creation. 6 days, six times, he says, from evening to morning. But he misses one day where he never says that. Guess which day it is? And on the seventh day, there was no evening and morning. Why? The rest of God has always been complete. And the Bible says, I want you to find my rest. He created man and he said, I'm done. And all the heavens and earth were completed. And he says in Genesis 2:2, he finished his work. And it doesn't say an evening and morning was the seventh day. No, it didn't have to start from imperfection to perfection. God's power is so complete. He had been at rest with himself, doing the work of God, doing the will of God from the beginning. And he didn't sweat one iota on the seventh, because there was nothing say. And the Sabbath was incomplete, so he had to complete it so it'd be completed for man. No, he was already in his own Sabbath. Now listen to me. Hebrew, like Greek, has got beautiful word pictures. Shabbat. Shabbat is the Hebrew word for Sabbath. But you know the same root means seven, Shabbat. And the same root means rest. And the Shabbat, the same root word means Sabbath. The Hebrew word for Sabbath includes the root word for seven. Wonder why I'd say seven. Because on the seventh day, God rested. And why would the word Shabbat mean Sabbath? Because the word Sabbath means rest. And why would the word Shabbat mean rest? Because that's what God did on the seventh day, on the Sabbath. He Shabbat, he rested. I would love to have been with God on the circle of the earth. Who wouldn't? One day I will, and we'll be there as his children. But wouldn't you love to have been with him when he folded his arms and looked back across a universe the size of this one? And he just smiled and said, from the macro to the micro, that is very good. Whew. We're going to say that. One of these days when we walk through the gates of glory, that gate of pearl, and we see the shining city of God radiant on a hilltop. And we're going to say, boy, that's very good. Actually, we're going to fall to our face and say, what a moment. Jesus made some interesting statements. He said, listen to this, Mark chapter 2. Man is made for the Sabbath. Excuse me, Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What does that mean? God created the Sabbath for us to find rest, not created man to keep a bunch of rules on the Sabbath. You better not do this because that's wrong. He said, I didn't give you more rules to follow on the Sabbath. That's what man has done. What I want you to do on the Sabbath is completely unhitch the teams, unyoke the oxen, undo your sandals. Once you've worshiped the Lord, rest. Here's what we've done in our generation, and we're changing word meanings, and we say, well, that's pretty much the same. No, it's not. For instance, today our government says, we have given you for years freedom to worship. That is not true. What the forefathers gave us is the freedom for the free exercise of religion with no encumbrance. Freedom of worship says, as long as you're in churches, you can do whatever you want to do, but just don't you take that outside. That is right from the pit of hell. That is not liberty. China does that with communism. As long as you're in your churches, that's fine. Did you know in communism, if you dare tell your child about Christ, you risk the threat of punishment? We better listen to what politicians are saying, because the subtle nuances are killers. Bible says we are to find rest. So in the church, we no longer say, you know, when I was a boy, this was called the Lord's Day. And boy, people, I mean, they just took it as such. We didn't do much. We'd go have lunch after church, sit around and talk, maybe take a nap, come back that evening, we have church. Not anymore. Here's what we, it's not the Lord's Day. You don't hear people use that term. You don't use that term. Here's what we say: it's a family day. So now where's the focus? Well, we drop by on Sunday morning because we thank support for the children, but then that afternoon, we do whatever we want to do. It's our day. Really? And God created all things, including one day, just to remember him. And we said, that's asking too much. I'll give you an hour, not 24. That's just asking way. That's over the top. Oh, my. The Bible says, I'm going to give you a Sabbath. See, if every 7 days we took time just to rest and look back and say, I got to think this week through. How did I do on Monday and Tuesday? How did I do with my children? How did I treat my spouse? How did I deal with my neighbors? How did I treat my livestock and my investment? How did I do? And you're just reflecting like God did across 6 days of creation. If you stopped and did an inventory every 7 days, you wouldn't get too far off track. But we don't have time for that. We're running right through Sunday, right on into Monday, because we have a family day. We don't have a Lord's Day. God was confused. We know better, don't we? Don't we? It's a good time to say amen. That's how we live, isn't it? Altar's open, isn't it? And the Bible says, I've given you rest, but we've abused it and we don't use it. So why did he give us the Sabbath? There are many people today that fuss at Baptists. You people disobey the Ten Commandments. God said, remember the Sabbath. And you worship on Sunday. Why? You know why we worship on Sunday? Did we just thumb our nose at God's Ten Commandments? Say, we're not doing that. No. The Lord Jesus Christ came alive from the dead on the first day of the week. And ever since then, every Sunday we gather for Easter. To remember 2016 years ago, Jesus came out of a tomb, and he brought not only life everlasting, he brought a new order of things called the New Testament. Now hear me. There are many people get upset. Well, you ought to worship on the Sabbath. If we do, then we ought to bring in the lamb, put an altar right here, hold the snout of that lamb up, cut its throat, shed its blood. Let me take the blood, sprinkle back here on an altar, and say, God, I sure hope you'll accept the sacrifice of that lamb. Why wouldn't we do that? You say, well, Brother Nick, the Lamb of God has been slain. Exactly. Why don't I come out here in priestly robes with the 12 tribes of the Baptist Church on my shoulders? Why don't I do that? Why don't I do that? Because the high priest in Israel was pointing to our great high priest who is ever interceding on our behalf. Why don't we have a temple where you can't come in all the way? We'd have a court of the lost, and a court of the women, and a court of the men, and then a court of the priests. Why don't we do that? Because that was a shadow saying, listen, not everybody enters in until they've come to a point of becoming the very people of God. And today, Paul said, listen, in his testament, there is no male or female. We don't have a court of the men and a court of the women. We have church. There's no Jew nor Greek. We have church. And we all come as sinners broken before God to the altar of Christ, because old things have passed away. Listen, everything in the Old Testament was true, but it was a picture of what is to come. And when Christ came, we don't cling to the picture. We cling to the real thing. Some of you remember what it's like to be in college and your sweetie was in another town. Some of you men were in military, some of you women in the military, and your loved one, that very special person, was not stationed at your base, they're back home. And the whole time you're at that base or at that college campus or a job out of the city, and this olden days before you had computers and iPhones, back then you'd sit and stare at that picture. But when you got to see your sweetie, you didn't say, I don't need you, I got a picture here. You do what you want to, I got this picture. Stop bothering me. I got a picture. Take you to dinner. She costs nothing. Why would I do that? Right? If you did, you didn't need the picture, because she won your sweetie after that, right? Once you saw the real deal, you put that picture away and said, oh, come to daddy. Or something like that. Now hear me. Everything in the Old Testament's true, but every bit of it's a picture pointing Jesus, including the Sabbath. Why? I knew you'd ask. Look with me. Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm done. Look at this. Chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm done. Here it is. This is the closing. Why do we no longer worship on the Sabbath? Look at this. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Hebrews 4, verse 9. A Sabbath rest remains. Isn't that good? Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fill it full. There is a Sabbath rest. When people say, why don't you worship on the Sabbath? We do that every day. Why? Christ is our rest. He's our Sabbath. Look, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. Verse 10. For the person who has entered his rest, the person who entered his rest, capital H, the person who entered Jesus' rest, now has rested from his own efforts. What does that mean? Trying to reach God through religion. He's quit doing that, just as God rested from his. What does it mean? God's rested. He's not still creating. He created man, he stopped. But what's he doing? Jesus came at one point and said, I work and my Father works. What? I thought God totally quit. What's God been doing all this time? I work and my Father works. What's he been doing? Acts of mercy, intercession, provision, granting hope, lifting from the mire, helping people, healing people. What's he doing? All the acts of mercy. Jesus said, I'm working just like my Father who's always working. Look at this, verse 10. And he was declared, verse 9, he was perfected. I'm sorry, I'm going to get it right this time. Verse 9 of chapter 4, a Sabbath remains for God's people. For the person who's entered his rest, God's rest, has rested from his own works, just as God rested from his, meaning works of creation. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest. Why are you inviting people? Make every effort to get them to the rest of God, so that no one will fall in the same pattern of disobedience. What same pattern? Meaning the Jewish people came this close in a yoke, but they balked and backed away and they did not join to say Jesus is Messiah, except for a very few. He said, don't let the people you know miss that rest. Don't let them miss God's invitation. And this week when you go to invite that neighbor, that coworker, that friend you've been praying for, don't say, you ought to be in church. I sure wish you'd come with me. I got a special place.